we'll be going through. We took and did about half of that, a little over half, and we'll be finishing that up today. Boy, when Brother Chris said that we were going to auction off this year things that we made, you know, I'm not very artistic, so I didn't know what I was going to do because, you know, I don't make very many things. And so I asked Landon if he wouldn't mind if Valerie and I auctioned him off. Now, but then I thought, we didn't actually make him. Lord did. So, you know, man, made it tough this year. But anyway, I like variety. I like when things change just a little bit. And so it'll be interesting to see this year what we come up with. We are in the second part of a lesson on separation. And while I give a few opening comments, I'll ask you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Two things to get out of this lesson and last week's lesson. A lot of things actually to get out of it, but two major things. And the first is, I hope you walk away with a little appreciation for the fact that sometimes list of things to do and not do, sometimes list can pose problems. Because we have each individual experiences, and if those lists have things on them that's not really correctly or specifically, I should say, stated in the Word of God, our list, the list that I have, may be good for me because that's where I need to be as a Christian, and the list may not be good for you because you're in a different place. And as we talked about last week, the Apostle Paul talked about that. And I won't go into that, but there's good and there's bad to list. This lesson here, this part of the lesson, I think is extremely, extremely important, as we'll continue here in just a minute. Setting ourselves apart to God is awfully, awfully, very, very important. You know, God gave us so much in life. He gave us these bodies and these minds and our abilities and things like that. And we can use those for Satan to the good of the world, or we can use these for the Lord. And so what's really positive and what's good and what's best for the Christian is to set apart who we are, set apart our mind, sanctify our mind to the Lord, set apart our body, sanctify our body to the Lord. Now, in 1 Peter 3, there's a lot in this chapter, and Peter is primarily talking about relationships in the family between the husband and the wife and others. And I want to pull out verse number 15, pull out a couple of verses starting in verse number 15. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience," that's important in this topic that we're doing today and last week, having a good conscience is awfully, awfully important. "That whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." Now I want to go down to verse number 21 and look at it again, a little part of this verse right in the middle. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience before God." So what can we take from that fact? And I chose specifically to use those three verses because it has to do with our conscience, and we'll get into a few of the details on that in just a minute in our lesson, but it's awfully important that we set apart ourselves to the Lord, our mind, set apart who we are, set apart what we do in our life, our career, our abilities, and give that to the Lord. Not use it for the betterment of the world, but use it for the betterment of the cause of Christ. I'm going to give you a personal example, and it's quite convicting, but you and I and everybody else who's alive and breathing has the same problem. But I find that when I eat a certain way, I not only feel better, but I have more to give the Lord. Think about that for a minute. You say, why are you bringing this up? Well, because, you know, I haven't learned just a whole lot of things, but in 57 years of living, I have learned that, you know, there is a certain way of eating that brings you down. Amen? You know what I'm talking about here. Some of you looking at me like a, what is that saying? Like a cow looks at a new gate. You know, you're looking at me that way, but you know what I'm talking about. When we, listen, we inhabit these bodies here, and when we take care of them, we feel good. Amen? When we eat a certain genre of foods, and for me, that tends to be, you know, sugars and things like that, then I feel not as good. And that's just how things are. And so that carries over into my service to the Lord. Specifically, an example for you is, you know, when I'm eating right and exercising, I can stand here better for 45 minutes in Sunday school without leg pain and ankle pain and back pain. But if I'm eating the wrong things, and if I'm, you know, if I'm not taking, here's the thing, let me get off the food for a minute and just talk about taking care of my body. When I'm taking care of my body, I not only feel good to live and work, I feel good when I'm doing God's bidding as well. So it would appear to me that for me, this may not be for you, but for me, if I sanctify, if I set apart my body, that's what God would have me to do. Now, that's tough. Why is that tough? Because I want to do other things. I don't want to eat the good stuff. I don't want to take care of my body. At our men's group, this was brought up about how ridiculous it was. We've all heard this phrase. You know, when you decide on what to do, when you're trying to figure out how to make good choices in life, people say, well, just follow your heart. And I never really thought about this because, you know, yeah, to a point, you need to do what you're comfortable with and what you have peace with. But then I started thinking about on the way back from the men's retreat, I started thinking about Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Now listen to this. For the heart is deceitful above all things. Now that's what it says. For the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, how much do I need to follow that? Now, what I think, here's what I've, yeah, who can know it? Valerie put the verse up there on the screen for us. The heart is deceitful above all things. Listen to how that's worded. Do we really need to follow our heart? Now, here's what I've walked away with from thinking about this most of this week and our lesson on setting apart and sanctifying the Lord with our hearts. Here's how I've come to think about this. For the child of God, for the Christian, it's okay to follow your heart if and only if your heart is being controlled by God's Spirit. Does that make sense? If we're in the Word of God, and if we're on our knees, and if we're in tune with the Lord and His church, and all the things that entails in being in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we can follow our heart. But when we step away from that, the heart is an awfully, awfully dangerous thing. Now, last week, we looked at several things, and I'm not going to spend much time on them, but I'm just going to list them. We looked at that there were two aspects to separation. The first is positional, and the next is practical. That means that God has set us apart when we were saved, and because of that, we need to be practical about it and live like we're separated, live like we're a child of God. And then we saw that there was some basis of practical separation. And the first was God's nature. Because He is holy, I need to be holy like Him. That's what He wants us to do, is be like Him. We saw that another basis of our separation is that we were redeemed by Him, and that we were regenerated by Him, and we were a new person. And all because of that, we need to be separated unto Him and sanctified unto Him. And then we looked at how it is awfully important you know, there's some weeks I can get up here and talk and some weeks I can't. And today's one of those. I'm just tripping all over my tongue. There are many ways and many reasons why we should have separation from the world. Do we mean this earth, creation? Of course not. We mean what is controlled by Satan. We mean that believers in the world, but we should not be controlled by the world. We live in the world, but we don't love the world. And the Bible says that the things in the world, whether it be fashion or things of the world in other ways, that's all passing away, but doing the will of the Lord abides forever. And then we looked at the verse, pure religion includes a number of different things, but it means unspotted from the world. And the worldly Christian we saw was one who paid attention to the works of the flesh instead of the works of the Spirit. And then we looked at some areas of personal separation last week. What are some ways that I can be separated as a child of God? Well, number one, the things that I allow my eyes to see. And I just happen to think that is a huge one. If I'm looking at things or if I'm reading things that do not give the Lord the due testimony that he should have, and the things that take me away from him, I'm not separating my eyes. Another area of personal separation is the places that I go, the things that I wear, the things that I say. And all of these are listed there, they're good to review, because we need to separate the entire thing, our mind, our body, to the Lord. And then we got down to the part where people that I associate with. Now, you've been around the block, and you know this as good as I do. Some people bring you down, don't they? Some people give you a slant on life that you don't want to have. And so we saw where the book of Psalms and Proverbs is full of verses who tells us to not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, to not keep company with worldly, backslidden Christians who just want to destroy their testimony and have no desire to have a good relationship with the Lord. So we get down to today's lesson, and we see that along with your association with other people, there's a part in your handout, and I think it's on page number, it's at the bottom of page 3, separation in close partnerships. Look at letter A. 2 Corinthians 6:14 warns the Christian against being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, we don't want to shun them in the sense that we distance them. We want to be a light for them. We want to be a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. That's very, very important. Letter B says the greatest application of this principle is in the area of marriage. It is both wrong and dangerous for a person who is a Christian to date an unsaved person. It is a sin for a Christian to marry a non-Christian. That's in the book of Corinthians. That's not made up. And if we had young people in our families or in our sphere of influence that was a Christian and was considering marrying an unchristian, I would think we would have a responsibility to show them those passages of Scripture and show them how dangerous that is. Now, if it happens, you know, if one spouse gets saved while they're already married, that's dealt with too. That happened with my mom and dad. My mom got saved and was a light to my dad over a period of many years. And he was convicted of his sins, but that came years, and my mom had to live a certain way to be a good influence for him. So that's another kind of separation. And then we see in your handout separation in religious matters. This one's kind of touchy. We're living in an ecumenical age where all religions and branches of Christendom are coming together in religious unity. So you have churches and cults and religions all coming together in the name of Jesus. And when you don't do that, when you refuse to participate in that, you're often called narrow-minded or unloving or an extremist. Let's look at another side to that. Letter A says, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:11, we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Letter B says, Amos 3:3, ask a question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? These are principles found in the Word of God. Letter C says, 2 John 9:10 states that we are to have nothing to do with those who abide not in the doctrine of Christ. You say, well, all religions do. No, they don't. There's many, many very popular religions that deny that Christ is the Son of God. They'll say he's a good teacher. They say that he was a good man, but he's not God's son. If I read that correctly, if I read the Word of God correctly, I should minimize my fellowship with them. Now, you don't have to be hateful, and you don't have to be mean, and you should always be loving and always be encouraging to the cause of Christ, but there's a danger in becoming a best friend. You see, there's a danger in hanging around people who deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Letter D says, according to Romans 16, verse 17, we are to mark those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, and avoid them. That's pretty strong language. So if we are tempted to unite with a religion or a cult or a church that have beliefs and doctrines contrary to the doctrine of God's word, the Bible tells us that's not a very safe thing to do for the child of God. The Bible says to avoid those people, because religious separation or separation in religious matters is equally important for the child of God. And like I said, that's going to become more difficult as time goes on because of two reasons. We're dropping our distinctions, you know, started maybe 30 years ago. The word Methodist and the word Pentecostal and the word Baptist and Presbyterian, they're coming off signs. Drive around Lubbock and see how many churches you see, and you would have no idea what they are. So when you drop your distinctions, then there's a tendency for a whole bunch of people without distinctions to come together, because the thought is it doesn't matter anymore. God's word tells us it does matter, and that it's so important that we do not develop fellowships and close friendships with those people, because they are not people who believe in the doctrine of the Word of God. Extremely, extremely important. And then your handout says, three excuses Christians often use for not living separated lives. Letter A, other Christians don't share the same standards that you share. It is true that many Christians see nothing wrong with music that makes light of ungodliness, accentuates worldly fashions, questionable amusements, but that doesn't make them right. We need to study the Bible and form Bible-based convictions, then live by them. Therefore, in James 4:17, it says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, this is another area that... Now, I love beautiful music. I mean, most people love music, but I just really, really, really love beautiful music. And some of the music that I listen to is just soothing, and there's wonderful melodies and harmonies. And right in the midst of all that melody or harmony that I'm listening to, there are words which are opposite of what I believe in my faith. That's tough. That's tough, isn't it? And it's across all genres of music. Country music, pop music, it's all there. And so it's tough not to ignore that. Sometimes, you know, you listen to it anyway, and just, oh, well, I'll just ignore the words. That's what I hear a lot. And that's what I've done too a lot, is just ignore the words. But If we set apart, if we sanctify our minds, do we want that garbage going through our minds, into our ears, into our head? I think not. That's tough to do. Letter B, the most important thing, this is another excuse, the most important thing is to win souls. And to do this, I have to be acceptable to the lost. It's easy to hear that. We've heard that a lot. Well, I got to become like them to witness to them. Well, I see nothing in the scriptures that indicates that that's the way it has to be. You need to be acceptable to your Lord, not to the lost. Our job as a Christian is to give the message to the lost and let them be placed with the responsibility of accepting the message or refusing the message. Your handout says that it's never right to do wrong in order to accomplish a right. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And then another excuse that we see people or Christians use is, I have liberty in Christ. You remember, we went through the book of Romans many years ago, and we saw where, because the fact that grace is so prevalent in what we believe, grace is so prevalent in what God bestowed upon this world, we can easily think that we have the freedom to do what we want. Letter C is, or number one, it says true, but liberty is not license. Liberty is the freedom to do right, never the freedom to do just anything. It's the freedom to please the Lord. It's the freedom to honor Him with what we say and how we think. Number two says, we are not to use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Galatians 5:13 says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And then number three, our liberty is not to be used as an excuse for enslaving habits. Oh boy, this is a big one for me. I can do this, it's not going to bother me. I can do this, nobody will know. I can do this because I've got control over it. And then what do you find yourself 6 weeks later? It's got you. It's huge. Now, you know, we're seniors, right? We've been around the block, and we've got some of this under control because we're seniors. But these are good principles nevertheless. And 1 Corinthians 6:12 says we ought not to be brought under any power, the power of any. Paul says there, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought into the power of any. You go through life and you think, well, I can do this. I can listen to this. I can listen to this music, even though the words are real bad. I like the song. I'm going to listen to it anyway. I can take part in this. I can do this activity. I can go to these places. I've got power over. And then all of a sudden you find you don't. Well, if we have a desire to sanctify God in our hearts, to sanctify God in our minds, and to sanctify, to set Him apart with what we do with our bodies, then it would be wise for us not to do what we think we have the freedom to do. So how do you look at this freedom that we have in our faith? How do you look at the liberty that the Word of God gives us? Number four, our liberty is restricted to the things that edify. 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And just to put it, you and I, if we sat down around the kitchen table, we could come up, you could make a list of things yourself that you have the freedom to do, but you know yourself, and you shouldn't do them because you know your weaknesses. And I'm the same way. We want, as a child of God, to think a certain way that edifies our Lord. We want to do certain things, and you can, in that word do, you can fill in whatever it is who you are. But you want to do those things in a way that edifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Number five, liberty is not an excuse for hiding sin. It is not to be a cloak of maliciousness. 1 Peter 2:16 says, as free and not using your liberty as a cloak for maliciousness, but as the servants of God. And I've got an opinion on this that I'm going to give you. And this is just an opinion. But I think we Christians, sometimes we're not real honest with ourselves and with God about what does hurt us or not. Can I say that again? I think we as Christians sometimes are not real honest and sincere with ourselves and with God about whether or not something is going to hurt our relationship with the Lord. Oh, I can do this. It's not going to bother me. And then we excuse the rest of it. Number six, our Christian liberty must never be a stumbling block to a weaker Christian. 1 Corinthians 8:9 says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. So this thing that I can do, and I know I can do it because it doesn't cause me a problem, if it causes Linda over here to stumble in her faith, then it's wrong for me to do it in her presence or do it in a way that she knows about it because it's going to weaken her. What is this all about? This is not about list. This is not about being legalistic in what we do. What this is about is me being so concerned for Linda that I don't care about my freedom to do it. Ooh. Me being so concerned for Bam that I don't care if I do it or I don't care that I have the freedom to do it. I care more about her. That's the sum total of care for each other in the New Testament. And that's what we need to see. Okay, so in closing, principles for leaving a separated life. Letter A, is it scriptural? Does the Word of God have anything directly to say on this matter? The psalmist said, I will meditate in thy precepts, and I have respect unto thy way. So if we have respect to the Word of God, that answers the question, okay? If there's a question about something that I should do or not do, I should seek advice from the Word of God. Letter B, can I do this in the name of the Lord? Boy, that one shuts it down real quick right there. If you're thinking about whether you should do something or whether you should go somewhere, just think, can I do this in His name? Sometimes that'll get it stopped just like that. Letter C, will others be hindered in their salvation or spiritual growth by what I do? This goes back to the example that I used a moment ago with Linda. I have the freedom to do it, but if I do it, will it weaken my brother or my sister in Christ? Letter D, do I have some doubts about it? An old saying is when in doubt, don't. Romans 14:22 defines doubt as a lack of faith, which is sin. That verse says, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And then we go right back to what we started with when we opened up the lesson in 1 Peter. Do we have a clean conscience before God when we do it? Once again, we're all different. We all have different experiences in life. We all have these different minds and these different bodies. So if I can do this thing without hurting my relationship with the Lord and hurting my faithfulness to Him and have a good conscience before God when I do it, then I should be able to do it, unless it hurts you. Do you know what we're doing right now is basically partially summarizing the book of Romans? He spends chapter after chapter after chapter telling us how important it is that we have freedom in Christ, we have liberty in Christ, but not at the expense of each other. And then letter E, the last one. Would what I want to do be acceptable to the Lord? Ephesians 5:10 always asks the questions, can I take the Lord Jesus there? Would he join in with me as I do this? Would he do it? This will solve most of our problems. Just imagine yourself, if you're doing it and the Lord comes. Would you be happy with that? Let's imagine ourselves as we do this thing or listen to this thing or engage in some activity. If the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, will I feel good about this thing? Sometimes that'll answer our question right there. So see, this is why I've told you that it's been so difficult to go through the basics that we've been going through quickly. We started this thing back in September, and when you get into the basics, like separation, sometimes you see such great truth, and at least I do, and I start getting into that truth, and then I end up thinking, after a few times in my lessons about it and studying about it, this is too great to do quickly. This is too important to flow through. I've told you many times, you know, what I wish we had the ability to do something like this around a kitchen table. Around a kitchen table with a cup of coffee, relaxed, talking about the great nuggets of God's word. That'd be great, wouldn't it? But Brother Chris would probably not look highly upon bringing coffee and donuts into this sanctuary, so we better not do it. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that your word